Amen. Good morning. Turn to John chapter 15, please. I am doing part two of a mini-series within a series. We're going through the book of John, but I'm doing a mini-series on the divine embrace. And 4 weeks ago, I did part one. If you weren't here, you can get it on our podcast. I don't know if you know, but every sermon is downloadable for free. Isn't that wonderful? For free. So if you look up the 6th of February, you can get part one. I'll do a little recap of part one as a lead-in to part two. We looked at John 15, and this verse in verse 4, it says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." Some translations say, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." The vine and the branches. Now, we are very familiar with that little parable. I'm sure that we were taught it in Sunday school, many of us. But what part one was all about was to say that that's not meant to be a theory. When Jesus says, "Remain in me," what he's saying is, come for a hug. Tell the person next to you, help me preach this morning. Jesus wants you to come for a hug. A big warm hug. Tell them a big warm hug. The best hug you've ever had. So, let me very briefly summarize part one. This idea of abiding in the vine is not meant to just be a theological concept. It's not meant to just be something that, yeah, he's the vine, I'm the branch, I abide in him. This is actually experiencing the presence of God. Why do we say that? Because in our previous session, we looked at how this links to John chapter 14 and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would come so that you may know that I am in you and you are in me and we are in the Father. So when Jesus says, "Remain in me," what he's really saying is, come into my presence. Come in and experience my presence. And there's an invitation to all of us constantly to come into God's presence. Amen? This time of worship this morning was precious. It was a time of coming into God's presence. Jesus said that if you remain in me and I remain in you, in verse 4, he says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." During the worship, I felt I got a prophetic word for us as a company of people. I felt the Lord saying that we are his glorious ones. We are his glorious ones in this city. Do you know that in 2 Thessalonians, it says, because of the work of the Spirit and believing the truth, we share in the glory of Jesus. Do you know that? You share in the glory of Jesus. You are a glorious one. As the Spirit of God comes in onto you, as you learn to abide, as you learn to connect with the presence of God, there's a glory that lights up on your face. It's a greater glory than the glory Moses got when he went into God's presence on the Mount of Sinai. You are the glorious ones. You're going to carry the presence of God into pockets of this city that are dark. You're the glorious ones that are going to bring the fruitfulness of heaven into your workplaces, into government, and into the schools. Amen? We're a company of glorious ones. Isn't that exciting? But I loved the prophecy that our sister read about Ezekiel 47. And this is something else we said in part one. That this abiding in Christ, this learning to connect with his presence, is a journey that begins with a step. And then the river gets deeper as we steward it and are faithful. So, you may begin with just the ever so slightest feeling that you're in God's presence, right? But you're in God's presence. Just as you're in the same river that some amazing guy who's healing and everything is in the deep end, but you're in the river. And that's what's good. And now you just keep at it. And the Bible says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Very clear principle. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. If you're faithful with little, you'll get more. That's how this kingdom works. So we don't come to a meeting, get prayed for, and suddenly we're just having the most deep, amazing encounters. Was actually just however we connect with Jesus as sons of God is amazing and precious. It's not how amazing the encounter is, it's how amazing the God is with whom we encounter. But there is a process of learning to walk in the presence of God more deeply. And that is a process that requires us to think of it just like the Ezekiel 47 river, that it might begin small, but we're going to press into God. We're going to press in to this divine embrace. Amen? So all of that was part one. Today, looking at John chapter 15, we're going to look at three things that I believe are crucial to deepening our ability to connect with His presence, our ability to experience this divine embrace. So come with me to verse 4, where we started. And let's read together. Jesus said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." I'll be honest, I often had a problem with that verse. And every time I read that verse, it's like my heart sank. And I felt pressure, you know. And I hope I'm abiding in you because I don't want to be thrown away into the fire. And this is not a threat from God to you, okay? You must not read verses like that as like a wagging finger from God to you. The devil, it says, has been cut off from the life source and cast down and lives in the darkness of eternal separation from God. As Christians, we need to be connected to the life source. This walk of the Christian faith is not about rules and stuff we do. It's about being connected to God. But it is possible for people to miss, as C.S. Lewis says, the elephant in the room. C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you read that book of his. It says that when you read the Bible, there's an elephant in the middle of it, which is Jesus, God. But some people find it possible to read the Bible and to walk the Christian life missing the elephant and missing the life source and turning it into rules and stuff I must do. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament is external controls and rules. The New Covenant is connecting with Christ. It is possible to shrivel up and become dry, dry, dry. And I've got some branches like that on this grapevine I'm trying to grow at home. I don't know why, but they just suddenly die. And then they fall off. Okay? It's not a threat. The opposite is an invitation. Are you with me? That's how these verses work. So don't worry about whether... Just connect to Him. Verse 7, here's the first key. It says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." The first key to abiding in Christ is abiding in His word. Verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." There you go. You're the glorious ones that are going to bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Here's the second key. "As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you, now remain in my love. The second great key is remaining in the love of Christ. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Verse 11 is the third key. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's the third key. So I want to speak to you today about remaining in the Word, about remaining in His love, and about remaining in His joy as three ways of getting deeper into His presence, of taking this journey down Ezekiel 47's river. Are you with me? I've already said abiding is not a theological concept. It's actually experiencing the presence of God. And every promise of Scripture is an invitation to deeper encounter. The Bible is not there just to be known. It's there to experience God, because Jesus was the living Word of God. So let's move to the first one about letting God's Word remain in us. This is a real, real key to moving deeper into the divine embrace, to moving deeper into the presence of God. The great men and women of God of history have always made it clear that to proceed in the things of God, you have to keep a real balance between the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Word of God in your life. And the two support each other. They're not in conflict with each other. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word, and the Word leads us deeper into God's presence. Now, I love this verse in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. It says, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1 verse 23 shows us that the Word of God is a seed. It's a living seed. And it's possible to take any part of Scripture, any truth, any part of God's Word, and plant it into your heart so that it begins to grow and it begins to bear life. I love what it says at the end of that verse. It says that this Word gets a life of its own inside of you. Are you with me? Can you picture that, okay? These are not just dry words. When you really plant them in your heart, it says that the farmer goes to sleep at night, but the crop is still growing. If you plant the Word of God in your life, and then you get on with something else, it will get a life of its own, and it will begin to grow inside of you and change you. I love what it says, and here's the link to John 15. It says it abides. It remains. The Word of God gets inside of you, and it starts messing you up in a righteous, holy way. Amen? But here's the thing. Just reading and flipping through the Bible doesn't plant the seed in your heart. So what does? The answer is that revelation plants the seed in your heart. And revelation comes through biblical meditation. Let's talk a bit about that. Christians get scared of the concept of meditation because they think, I'm going to try this, that it's like this. I just got to keep both hands on my knees. And Eastern meditation does literally involve the emptying of the mind so that spirits can come and do their thing. Okay? But biblical meditation is the opposite. It involves the filling of the mind with God's Word. It involves mulling over, contemplating, murmuring about, imagining things about God's Word. And then it becomes like that picture where His Word just grabs hold of you. Right? And that's how the seed is planted in your life, because it's when there's a revelation by the Holy Spirit about something in God's Word, that that Word becomes a seed that becomes life-giving and that can change your life. Now, I've got a men's group. We meet every second Thursday morning, 6:45 a.m. for coffee. By 7 o'clock, we're sitting in my study and we're going through God's Word and we're accountable to each other. And I just want to say it's a real core value in this church that there's deep brother-to-brother relationships and deep father-to-son relationships. And that's how the kingdom of God works. We're not just about meeting here on a Sunday. It's not enough. We're about being in each other's lives, about being close, about having friends that could speak into each other's lives. So we've got this amazing, I think it's the most amazing group you could be part of on a Thursday morning, just the different people there. And we're doing some stuff about renewing the mind. We're doing kind of spending almost the first half of the year just renewing our minds in key areas. But we've got a little kind of covenant discipline with each other that we say there's 14 days between meetings, and we're setting it as a discipline that you have to have done at least 5 10-minute biblical meditation sessions before you come to the next meeting. And we hold each other accountable. We say, did you do 5? And the guy says, well, I think I did 4, you know. Okay, next time do 5. But I must tell you, this has been the most incredible process for me. I look at my watch, say, right, first I find a verse or a portion, 2 or 3 verses that are exciting. Maybe it's something you've heard preached. Maybe it's something that jumped out at you while you were reading through the Bible. But here's the thing, guys. Hearing me preach about a verse or just reading and something jumps out is not deep enough. It's got to go deeper into your heart. It's got to be meditated on, right? So you choose a verse like that, and then I look at my watch and I begin thinking about it. And I begin imagining. So it's not just rote repetition. God so loved the world, He gave His only. It's not about learning to memorize it. It's about thinking, God so loved the world. Wow, wow. God loved the world. And just almost breaking it down and thinking about the parts of it and beginning to imagine. I can't tell you how many wonderful things God's been doing in my life over the last 2 months just because of this little discipline of committing to do 5 times 10-minute biblical meditation sessions. And the guys in my group also, it's just life coming out of it, okay? Joshua 1, verse 8, speaks a little bit about this, and it shows us a little bit about the secrets of biblical meditation. Joshua said, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." There are 2 secrets to meditation. And I'm actually going to read a commentary, 2 paragraphs that Bill Johnson wrote about that verse. He says, "The implication of this passage is twofold. First, we are not to declare the word as a mindless repetition. We are to engage our minds and our imaginations in what we are saying." So, you know, you've probably seen pictures of these Jewish guys at the Wailing Wall going like this and just repeating the law of Moses, just repeating it, repeating it, repeating it. You know, that does nothing for you. You've got to engage your mind. You've got to put your mind into gear. You've got to think about it. You've got to imagine. Okay? And then he says, our meditation on what God has said must involve talking. That's why God said to Joshua, don't let it depart from your mouth. Now, this part might feel weird to you, but when you're meditating on God's word, it's like one that I've been loving at the moment is Romans 15:13. Where it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I just feel like that's a word for my life, and I've just been meditating on that. And as I'm doing that, I say, God, I trust You. I say it with my words. I trust You. And God, so you're filling me with hope, with joy and peace right now. And God, you are causing me to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you feel it with me? It just comes alive, right? So speaking it out is another part of this. And then listen to what Bill Johnson says. He says, the Hebrew word for meditation in this verse literally means to moan, growl, utter, muse, mutter, or speak. The same word was used to describe a lion growling over his prey. Our meditation is not to be a relaxed activity. We are to hunt down and joyfully and ravenously devour the Word of God. This is how our bodies and minds are trained. Isn't that cool? So it's definitely not like, you're getting the picture. It's just that verse is your supper. Eat it up. Another thing about biblical meditation is that you need to apply faith. One of the things I find happening as I meditate on a scripture, I encounter areas of unbelief and doubt in my life. So I start meditating on that. May the God of hope fill me with all joy and peace, but I'm not full of joy and peace. But that's when you apply faith to it. Are you with me? No, you'll fill me with joy and peace right now as I trust in Him. But you're not trusting in Him. So I am trusting in Him. You know what I'm saying? It's almost like you're having a bit of a debate with yourself. But that's when the Word becomes a two-edged sword. And it cuts and it divines and it gets the rubbish out of your heart. And it puts the kingdom of God into your heart. And these things are a tremendous key to a deeper experience of the presence of God and of the divine embrace. Last week, I said that there are four obstacles to the divine embrace. Four obstacles to us really encountering God's presence more continually in our lives. And those are an incorrect understanding of what God is like, an incorrect understanding of how He sees us, an incorrect understanding of how righteous you are. Do you know how righteous you are? This morning here, you who probably just hooted at somebody and screamed at somebody on the way here. Do you know how righteous you are? As righteous as Jesus. That's how righteous you are. And thinking that we need to earn it. These, I think, are four very key obstacles to the divine embrace. And so, the other thing that the Word of God does is that we attack these things in our lives. We attack incorrect understandings of what God is like. What is God like? Well, guys, find the verses that says that He's good, that His love endures forever, that He's faithful, that He's with you always to the very end of the age, that He's gentle and that His gentleness makes you great. Find those verses and don't just read them, but meditate on them. Plant them in your heart and you won't believe what comes out. Amen? And then about how God sees you. Find those verses that say that you're His son. Find those verses where Jesus says, you're my friend. And meditate on those till they get in you. And as you're meditating on them, you're going to have little fights with yourself. Because you're going to say, no, I'm not a son. Yes, you are a son. No, I'm not a son. The Word says I'm a son. I believe it. Are you with me? That's the process of biblical meditation. Let's move to the second area, which is remaining in my love. Jesus said in verse 9, remain in my love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. I think the first key thing to mention is Jesus didn't say, remember my love. He said, remain in my love. It's actually a major difference between remembering back to the time that I once felt the love of God 15 years ago to remaining in it, abiding in it, which means experiencing it every day. And it's an absolute key to a deeper connection with the Lord, with His presence and the divine embrace, that we should re-experience the love of God constantly. Now, let's just take, how do you do that? Well, back to the first point, biblical meditation. Get the truth, find the verses, meditate on them. So yesterday I was lying, sitting, kind of half sitting, half lying on my bed, which is what I do when I prepare sermons. And I just thought, hold on, I've just got to stop and I've just got to do this for myself first. And so I took verse 9 and I just meditated on it and I said, as Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Wow. As much love as the Father had for Jesus, that's how much love Jesus has got for me. Do you think that Jesus walked this earth feeling special? Do you think He had this confidence which raised Him above men because He knew that the Father loved Him? The answer is yes. And just on my bed looking out at my garden, I just started feeling very special. I almost just started feeling like I got lifted up. Like the love of God just makes me special. The love of God makes you special, brother and sister. And the Lord wants to reinforce His love to you every day. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says His mercy, His love is new every morning. It's not that some mornings you wake up and God is in a grumpy mood and He's not willing to show you His love today. He's upset with the Chinese and with you. People being killed. God's busy. He's grumpy now. He's good all the time. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you deeply every moment. And all you've got to do is lift up your heart to receive it. But really cracking that and constantly living there is a key to the divine embrace. It's a key to a deeper experience of God's presence. That verse is a wonderful one. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 18. It says, I pray that you may have power together with all of the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, there are two very interesting Greek words. I don't have time to get into them. The know is genoska. The knowledge is gnosis. Gnosis is like what is the library of comprehension. It's almost, imagine there's a big library in the world that contains everything the world knows. That's what knowledge means there. But I pray that you may know is the word gnosis, which means intimate personal knowledge. So it's like you went to the library, you got the book, and it made you cry. And Paul's saying, that's what I pray for you. Because for many Christians, the love of God is like it's tucked away in a library. But what God wants is that it's you intimately know the love of God. And look what happens then. It says that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So more of God's presence, having a deeper experience of God, is totally dependent on a fresh revelation of His love. Let's go to verse 11. The third key is that His joy needs to remain in us. What does verse 11 say? I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, you know, the scientists among us here would say, hold on, Rob, you're confusing cause and effect. I know, deliberately. Jesus is saying, all of these things I'm telling you about abiding in me, remaining in me, will give you joy. So how can joy be a key to getting those things? Are you following me? Well, joy is the result of the divine embrace. Joy is the result of being in God's presence. The Bible says in His presence is fullness of joy, right? However, the amazing thing about the principles of the kingdom is that they're circular and mutually reinforcing. Isn't that true? So the thing is, getting into God's presence gives you joy, but rejoicing gets you into God's presence. And a third key to living in the divine embrace is to rejoice. Now, what does rejoice really mean? That verse up there, Paul found that quite important, because in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, rejoice in the Lord. And then in one chapter later, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, and again I say it, rejoice. So Paul thought it was a pretty important concept, the concept of rejoicing. Rejoice. Re means to repeat joy. Rejoicing means to repeat joy. And it's something you do. And when you rejoice, you get joy. Now, there are two misunderstandings that Christians have about joy. The first misunderstanding is that I have joy when I feel joy. If I feel joy, then I have joy. Because the kingdom doesn't work by feelings. The kingdom works by faith. So, I choose to have joy because of who God is, and I rejoice. I choose to have joy. Let's put it a bit more clearly. James chapter 1, verse 2. Don't go there. I'll just read it to you. He says, count it all joy when you face various kinds of trials. Trust me, when you face trials, you don't feel joy. But James says, count it joy. That's what rejoicing is. Repeat joy by faith. Do you know it's possible for you to rejoice right now in the Lord? Paul says, I'm telling you again, rejoice. You really need to learn how to do this. It's an absolute key to living in God's presence. Let me give you a silly example, okay? But it's real for me. I started kind of semi-serious cycling, which is my main sport, when a nutcase friend of mine invited me to do the Cape Epic in 2009, like 8 weeks before the event. Now, it's something you have to be fit for and train 6 months for, but me being a bit dumb said, okay, I'll do it. So I started this training program, but there was this huge stress of just thinking like I'm going to die. So every time I'd go training, it was to try and get a little bit fitter so that this huge death that I was going to face wouldn't be so bad. And I got into I got into quite a negative mindset. So for me, cycling became a burden. It's weird, eh, that you would do stuff like that, but that's human beings. Maybe it's just me. So I'm cycling and I'm hating it, and I think I'm going to die a tragic death doing the Cape Epic. And then, like last year, I was cycling, and I was wondering, why am I not enjoying cycling? And I just felt the Lord saying, rejoice in the fact that you could cycle. It's wonderful. Praise me when you cycle. And I started doing that, and now I love it. It's just a gift. So what in your life is dark and dingy and burdensome and heavy and pulls you out of God's presence? Rejoice. At it. Look at it in the face and rejoice in the Lord. Amen? So that's all I have to say to you today. These are three keys to the divine embrace. Let the word become a revelation to you. It becomes like a seed. Biblical meditation is how you do that. You're not in my men's group, but I would advise you to do 10 minutes at a time, and then it'll become a habit after a while. Meditating on the word. Secondly, abiding in the love of Christ. Don't ever think, you know what, He's loved me enough for the week. I'm sure He's tired of loving me now. Just go back every 5 minutes if you need to, but certainly every day, and receive a fresh sense of God's love. And finally, rejoice. Not because you feel like it, because you won't often feel like it, but by faith. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your heart is that we are your glorious ones. In life, in the city, we're the ones who carry your presence, Lord, and unlike the presence that lit Moses' face up with glory, your glory's meant to increase, your word says, with ever increasing glory. It's like Ezekiel's river. Your heart is that we go deeper, 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 deeper. So I just speak that over this company of people, Lord. I just speak a deepening of the presence of God, of the divine embrace, of the ability to connect with you. I just speak that, Lord. I pray that these things that you've taught us in John 15 would help us, Lord. Open your word. Help us to touch and experience your love and to rejoice, Lord. And I just want to just keep your heads bowed. I just want to ask if you feel there's a blockage in one of these three areas, that just like the word never gets in you, or you just can't experience the love of Jesus, or you just can't rejoice, there can be a spiritual breakthrough. So I just ask you to stand up. I mean, I'm not going to call you to the front. I just believe the Lord is going to release something on you now. Just stand up if that's you. I want to pray for you. Any of those three areas, you feel like the word is just hard, just doesn't get into your heart. Maybe your heart's hard, whatever. Doesn't matter. Love, it's been a long time since you've encountered the love of God. Joy, you just feel so far away. You're just beset with depression, maybe, darkness. A lot of your week is heavy. Just lift up your hands now. Can I ask those around them, just lay your hands on them. Lay your hands. Let's really pray that the Lord imparts something special now. Holy Spirit, you know what these need. And I pray that you release now, by your Spirit. Release, Holy Spirit. Just come upon them. Just release revelation of your word into their hearts. Lord, I pray that you release a fresh understanding of the love of God. Lord, I pray that they would say that your love is like honey on my lips. Your love is like honey on my lips. Holy Spirit, come and reveal the love of the Father, the love of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for joy. I pray for joy to be released, Lord. I pray that, Lord God, their faith would be able to reach out and rejoice and break off heaviness. I pray there'd be the oil of joy and anointing of joy on their lives in the name of Jesus. Amen.